Good morning, church. I want to thank Christian for all the work he does with our utes. Really, let's give him a round of applause. Just my kids have benefited from his investment and just appreciate all that you do. So good to be with you guys again. This is going to be part one of a two-part series over the next couple of weeks. So if you didn't like what you heard this week, just don't show up next week. That's okay. You can blame it on daylights, even though that was this week. So I grew up in the 1980s, and that may or may not tell you very much, but that was the core of my upbringing. And anybody, you know, high school, junior high years in the 1980s, anyone here? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple of us. So that means a couple of things. That means stonewashed jeans. Anybody remember those? That means punk rock and new wave music. Some really bad music, actually, in the 1980s. I kind of prefer the stuff in the 50s and the 60s and beyond. It meant slow emissions crippled cars. That was 70s and 80s, actually. Remember that? Those of you that grew up in that area. It meant the Cold War, really the heightened state of the Cold War, certainly as that ended in the 1980s. But it meant something else. It meant crazy hairdos in the 1980s. So I want to show you guys a picture of my junior prom. So now you remember the mullet. You guys remember that hairstyle? And it's coming back into style, a variation of it, unfortunately, maybe or fortunately. But if you guys know anything about the mullet, you know that it's business on top and party in the back. Am I right? I don't know why, but That was one of the things that I thought was a good idea at the time. If I could go back and talk to my younger self, though, and just say, why? Why? Please, no. Please, no. We've all had style cues and fashion faux pas like that over the years. A lot of other things in the 1980s, though. One of the probably more important, more formative things of the 1980s was that I grew up with the TV. The TV was kind of a surrogate parent to my brother and me. My brother Rob, who's here, 2 years older than I, we would grow up watching Saturday morning cartoons. But as you know, as you watched a lot of TV, you were forced to watch a lot of commercials, right? And there's one commercial that stuck out to me more than probably any other commercial during the 1980s, and it was about American stock brokerage firm. Now, you might remember this commercial. There's a young man at dinner, and there's another man, and the two of them are talking. And the younger man tells the older man that his brokerage firm that he works with is E.F. Hutton. Now, you remember this commercial, probably many of you. And when the name E.F. Hutton is mentioned, everybody in the restaurant leans in. And you guys remember the tagline, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. We remember that, and the idea is that, you know, his words contained power, that they created realities. Now, how many of you have no idea who E.F. Hutton is in our day and age? Many of us don't, if you've grown up in the last, you know, 10, 20 years. There's been several kind of variations of the company, but for the most part, it doesn't exist any longer. But when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Again, implicit in that statement is the fact that there's power behind the person sharing those words. Now, I want you guys to think about the formative words that were spoken into your life over the years. It might have been a parent, a coach, a teacher, maybe hopefully this morning even a pastor. But a person that said something to you in that season of your life that was transformative. It informed you and it formed you into the person that you are today. And for us, church, the most powerful words that were ever spoken over us were the words that were spoken to us before we ever came into existence, before we were ever even a thought in our parents' lives and minds. God spoke over us and created us. Now, church, this morning, I want you to do something because God is going to speak, and I want you to lean in, and I want you to listen. Because when God speaks, his people listen. We're going to read an entire chapter of Genesis chapter 1, and it's a long passage, so this requires a little bit of discipline from us this morning. But I want you to do something. You know, when we read Genesis, often sometimes we're thinking about timelines of how long it took for God to do all of this. But we're going to look at really the who and the why behind creation. So as we're reading along, I want you to notice some things. I want you to think about and notice what this passage says about God. And specifically, I want you to look at the verbs attached with God. When he speaks things into existence, look at the verbs that are used to describe the power of God. You with me this morning, church? Yes. All right. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we read your word this morning, we do so with a sense of anticipation and awe. Lord, we pray as we lean even further into this passage that you would open up new insight for us. God, that we would learn to an even greater depth of knowledge of who you are, why we're here, what our role and purpose is in this world. So Lord, speak to us powerfully through your word and through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we read this passage, we need to say, what does it say about this God? Well, we learn a couple of things. And if you were careful to notice the different verbs that are attached with God in this creation, you'll notice a couple of things. You'll notice that what we see in Genesis is the exercise of God's power. We see how God uses power. Now, before we get there, I want you to look at that opening section there. And that's why I paused. In the beginning, God. It just begs for a pause there, doesn't it? Because in those few words there, it demolishes every ism, humanism, secularism, socialism, even capitalism. Any human system that finds human beings at the center of it, that one phrase demolishes all of that. In the beginning, God. He is Lord. He is creator. But it says, in the beginning, God created. So many of you know, if you've spent any time in the church world, there's a phrase that we use for this in Christianity. Does anybody know what that phrase is? It's ex nihilo. The idea is that God created out of nothing. Now, what scientists argue is that, no, matter has always existed. Which is really interesting. I heard a debate years ago by John Lennox and Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins turned to Lennox, who's a mathematician in Ireland, and he said, well, you Christians have this problem. Who created God? He goes, you can't answer that question. And John Lennox turned to Richard Dawkins and he said, you scientists have the same issue. Who created the matter? Scientists assume that matter has always existed. From a Christian worldview, we say, no. God has always existed. And God spoke things into creation. He spoke it out of nothing. It wasn't as if he took some of the stuff that was already existing and then kind of create out of it. He spoke it out of his pure imagination and will. That should just give us pause right there, church, to think about that, that glorious, incredible God. To see that creativity exercised through his creation. So God creates, but he creates out of nothing. There's another article this week in USA Today, and it was a conversation between the astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson and Stephen Hawking. And Neil deGrasse Tyson asked Stephen Hawking, he said, so what existed before the Big Bang? And Stephen Hawking said, nothing. And that is true. None of the matter existed at this point. It was God in his eternal form, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that stood above all of that. So we need to pick that up. It's foundational. But God said, let there be. Now, if you've ever wondered what God's mood was when he created, you're going to know what his mood was from this text. Now, I want you to look at something. The mood is the grammatical relationship between a verb and the speaker's intent. Okay? When we use that phrase mood, that's what we're talking about. It's the speaker's intent that's conveyed through the mood in the Hebrew in this case. We read this as an imperative. We read this as a divine fiat or command that God speaks everything into existence and says, let there be, kind of pointing his finger as this kind of divine field marshal, telling everything what it needs to do to fall into line. Now, you guys, you probably know this, but I'm just going to have you stand up right now. Everybody stand up. Okay, that was an imperative. Okay, now sit down. See, I did it again. That's an imperative. It's a divine command. But that's not how God used his mood in this text. That would be the imperative. I remember hearing General Colin Powell say a number of years ago at a leadership conference, he said, I've never heard the words spoken from a general, now that's an order. He said, as a four-star general, I don't have to say that. It's assumed that if it's coming out of my mouth as a general, it's going to be obeyed. And this is what's happening here with God. He doesn't use the imperative. He doesn't command. He doesn't use forceful power to create. He does something entirely different. That would be the imperative. He uses what we call the jussive mood. And you can see the difference between the two on the screen here. The jussive, literally, when it's translated, let there be, it's a language of prayer, advice, invitation, request, almost giving the creation permission to exist. Now, this may not seem very important at first glance, but what we understand from this passage is that God's creative power is what's seen in this passage. It's not a divine fiat. It's his creativity. It's as if God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just out of the sheer joy and presence of who they are, they're inviting all of creation to simultaneously exist. And it's birthed out of love. God was in a good mood that day because as he looked back over his creation, he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then when human beings are created, male and female, he said, it is very good. You see the joy implicit in the heart of God here. Andy Crouch has a really great book on this called Playing God, just as a side note if any of you are interested in that, where he spends a lot of time just exploring this idea of the jussive mood. This is why language is important. This is why sometimes we don't see things in the English language, and we go back and we look at the original language, and this new world is opened up to us. So God, out of his creative power, says, let there be, and it exists. That was his mood on that day. Now, how about my mood on most days? Using the creativity that God has given me in the various forms and context, what does my mood look like? Well, I can tell you, as we're being honest here this morning, church, that it's not always that great. My wife and I, just a couple years ago, before we moved from Wisconsin back home to California here, we were remodeling our bathroom. And for us, it's always been, we kind of fix up our house right before we sell it. Have any of you gone through that? You're like, why didn't we get to enjoy this, you know, all these years? But we're remodeling the bathroom, and I just have to confess to you guys, I am hard to work with sometimes on house projects. My wife will nod her head and say yes, but I still love you. I just get impatient. Now, here we've got this blank canvas as we've ripped up all the tile, and we're going to create something new and beautiful, and rather than using this jussive creative power of just celebrating with my wife and creating this new thing that we both get to enjoy, I'm barking orders at her. You're not doing it right. It needs to go like this. That's how I use my power, church, on most days. I snap the finger. For years, as I've been a pastor, I've been able to lead teams very effectively and work with people. And then I come home and I just like resort back into that field marshal. And I launch into orders with my kids. That's not just of power. That's not creative power. And that's not really the model that God intends for us to use in terms of our own power. So I would ask you, what kind of mood are you in most days? How do you use the power, the influence that God has given you in your different context? Are you constantly demanding things of people? Are you creating environments where things flourish, where life is created? At home, how are you leading your kids, your spouse? At work, how are you working with your team? In your neighborhood, what's your relationship like with your neighbors, the larger community, the organization that you work for? How are you using the power and creativity that God's given you? Now, I can tell you sometimes, church, we just fail miserably in this area. I grew up in my early 20s when I was in college. I worked at the Elephant Bar and Restaurant. Anybody remember that place? Yeah? And I worked lunches most days. But occasionally, I'd be called in to work on Sunday afternoons. Worst day ever to work in the food service industry. If any of you have been servers, you know. And you know why, probably. Because Christians are miserly, and they're grumpy. I'm just preaching at church. This is what happens. I would be so embarrassed. I'd usually come from church, put on my work clothes, and I would go, and I would serve for a couple hours, and I'd come home. And I was so disappointed because often Christians didn't tip. They would often leave those little chick publications, you know, Steps to Faith and Jesus. I'm like, thank you. I know Jesus. I'm a follower. I need some money to support my family. And it was just a tough time. What was most difficult was talking to my fellow workers who would say, what is it with you guys, you Christians? Many of them were non-believers, and they'd say, I don't understand it. Christians come in on Sundays, and they start barking orders and demanding things of me. They're complaining about the service or the food or whatever. What gives? And unfortunately, that's probably the case for many of us. We've got a bad rap, and we're not really reflecting that creative power. We're creating a reality in that situation and a flavor of Christianity for people in the way that we're exercising our rights or privileges or whatever. So God creates, God said, and we see how he uses that just of power to create. But then he saw that it was good, the physical world. And again, like we said, male and female was very good. That humanity was the pinnacle of that creation. We were to be and are to be image bearers to reflect our Creator to the rest of the world in the way that we steward the resources that God has given us. And God says it's very good. So as he looks back over his creation, he says it's good and it's very good. It tells us something about God. God saw. What does that mean? God is paying attention. This is why this is important. It's not just that he saw, but he sees. What some people believe about God is that, well, maybe there was a creator, but he spoke everything into existence and he just walked away from it. That deistic God that some people, or theistic God, that he just kind of created it, but he doesn't really care for the creation. He's all powerful, but he's not all loving. He set everything into motion, and then he just walked away from it. But we see a God who looks over what he creates, and he sees that it's good because it comes out of the expression of this heart and love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see this theme throughout the scriptures. Now, you remember the story of Hagar, who really gets cut off from the blessing and is kind of forced, as it were, into exile. But as she realizes that her story is not over, her descendants' story are not over. In Genesis, just a couple of chapters later, we read this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. The Hebrew word there is El Roy. God saw that it was good. He sees us. He sees our need. He's intimately connected with his creation. He cares about the little details of our life. He cares about the grand narrative of all of creation, and he sees it. We see the same thing picked up again in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 7. The Lord said, as he looks at the plight and the condition of the Israelites, this is at the burning bush, chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses. The Lord says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And he goes on later to say, and I have come down to rescue them. So what does this passage say about God? It says that we have a God who pays attention. He sees that his creation is good. He sees our need. He sees what's bad, what's broken, what's bent in each of us. And he's intimately involved in those details. So God creates, he sees, he's separated. Now, why is this significant? He separates the light from the dark, the water from the sky, from the earth, and he separates what we'll talk about next week, good from evil. God determines what is good and what is evil. What is tov, good in the Hebrew, and ra, what is evil, which is interesting, actually, because the author of Genesis is doing something really funny here in the Hebrew. Tov is the word for good in Hebrew. Ra is the word for evil, and it's also the name of the Egyptian pharaohs, Ra. It's a little slide there, right? He's saying, this is good. God is good. Pharaoh, bad. Bad, very bad. So he separates light from darkness, the water from the expanse of the sky from the earth. Good from evil. We see that even God, in doing this, in the separation, he's showing restraint. He's saying, light, you have your place. Darkness, you have your place. Water, you have your place here, and you have your place here. God, in the very foundation of creation, he creates that separation so that things will flourish. So he separates, but then he calls these things, giving them their meaning. He said, this is sky, this is earth. This is water. These are animals. This is humankind. But then he made. And we see incredible consistency in this passage of what God made, what he created. He's provided for us just incredible consistency in creation. Everything that we take for granted each and every day. Now, can you imagine just for a moment if gravity ceased to exist? I mean, it'd be kind of fun for maybe 10 minutes or so, right? But like if for good, gravity no longer existed, things that we just take for granted. How about if California was the coldest place on earth right now? Think we'd be living here? I know some of you think this is really cold, but I moved from Wisconsin, sorry. 50 below, you know, with a wind chill sometimes, so pretty cold. All of a sudden, day became night and night became day. I mean, how disruptive would that be in our lives if the four seasons became six seasons? Maybe that's kind of true with us. We've got wind and flood, right? So maybe that's part of it. But what happens if your trash wasn't picked up for 1 week? Think about the consistency, even the order that's in all of creation, even in the everyday aspects of our lives. When was the last time you thanked your trash pickup guys, right? Just gone out and waved at them as they're picking up your trash. Thank you so much. Yeah, yeah. And we do at the end of the year, we like to tip them just to show them that we value you, we care you. There's things in just the created world that we take for granted that God has given us. As he's made these things, he's created consistency for us to rely on and celebrate. So what we see is how God exercised his power in this moment. But then we see what is our necessary response to this. As God creates, what is the natural response of all of creation? And what is the natural response of humanity? Well, first of all, it's this. It's to worship him. The word Elohim is used seven times from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 3. What the author of Genesis is saying is this perfect God, seven is the number of perfection, this perfect God who created all of this out of the sheer joy of the covenant and beauty and wonder of the Trinity, he is the one who created this and he is perfect. And all of this creation came out of his perfection and his love for us. A lot of us, we get kind of tripped up in Genesis because we start looking at timelines. Well, is this a new year, new earth? Is it an old earth? And really, the author really is not as concerned about that. He's not as concerned about explanation, but exaltation, as Marva Don says. The point here as we read Genesis is it's to leave us to a place where we're just compelled to worship this God as we look at his general revelation and all the wonder and beauty of flora and fauna, Quark and Quasar, everything that he has created should bring us to our knees and worship him. So that's one of the necessary responses. But the other necessary response is to reflect him and his nature and his qualities to the rest of creation. If we are image bearers, we are to model and mirror that image of who God is, this incredible creator who creates out of this just of power, speaking things into existence out of love, out of joy. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Now, in the 1984 NRSV, the translation was, "He is a new creation." The idea is that when Jesus comes, and in essence, recreates us after the fall, we're going to talk about that next week, there's a fundamental shift in creation itself. Because of who we are in Christ now, it's not just that we become new creations, but literally, the most wooden translation of this passage would be, there is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Because Jesus changes everything. His recreating, reforming, shaping, redeeming, forgiving, saving, all of those things. And we now reflect that to the rest of the world, not just as God's image bearers, but as his chosen people. We pick up again on this in Romans 8, 18 through 21. You guys with me? Everybody with me? Paul says this in Romans 8, 18 through 21, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." All of creation is groaning, expecting, waiting for you and I as God's regents, as his image bearers, to be revealed. There's this future reality to this. When it's talking about when Jesus comes again and takes his church up to be with him and just completely recreates the heaven and the earth. But there's a present now reality as well. That all of creation, this entire created world, wants God's people to be that reflection to the world. It's begging for it. It's desiring that. And we fall short, church. We're still broken people. But that's what the world's expecting. And when we get it right, when we use the creative power that God's given us to love and live our lives in this way, we benefit the entire world. Marva Don, I just had mentioned her name. I love this quote. She says this, "When we perceive the ubiquity of beauty in the world, we ache to be an agent of beauty in the world. We ache to be an agent of God's beauty in the lives of those we encounter. When we abide in the Word of God, we are sculpted by it increasingly to correspond to its narratives and descriptions of virtues." It's a great book that she wrote called In the Beginning, God, Creation, Culture, and the Spiritual Life. I love that. As we read the scriptures, as we say this morning, what does this passage say about who this God is? And what is our response to that? This narrative, this truth that we allow our lives to be shaped by, it not only affects us, it not only affects the localized church, it affects the world. So we reflect our Creator through the power of our words too, looking at how God uses language along with that power, his justice power, to create, to speak things into existence that were nothing. Speak everything out of nothing. That's an incredible thought, but he does that. And he creates so that the world will be blessed even by our words. I want to share a story with you guys just quickly here. We have a tradition that my niece Allison suggested we do a couple of years ago, and it was really a beautiful tradition. For everyone's birthday, we would have the entire family go around and tell that person what we loved and appreciated about them. Some of you are like, that'd be really awkward, very uncomfortable. I'm not sure I'd want to give Uncle Mike the mic, right? You know, I don't know, who knows what he'd say. But it's this beautiful opportunity every year for each of us to just speak words of encouragement and blessing and affirmation over the people that we love. How often do we do that? Not very often for most of us. We assume that people in our lives know that about us. They know how we feel. I don't have to say it. But to be intentional with the use of our words to speak powerful words of blessing into the lives of those that we love, it's life-changing. And every time we do that, as a family goes around and shares, everyone's leaning in with expectation, wanting to hear that next word of encouragement or blessing. So one of the ways that we can reflect this creative God who uses his just of power to speak things into existence is to use words of blessing and affirmation in the lives of those that he's placed before us. It's to use our creative power for the flourishing of the world. We often talk about this in terms of conversion. We get very focused as a church on conversion. That's incredibly important to see people come to faith in Jesus. But we don't have to think about what's it mean to create as a Christian. If God has given you a particular task or role in your everyday, to use that creativity that he's given to do something unique and beautiful that reflects him. And to create things that are for good and not to be used for evil. Speaking of things that were created for evil, that mullet, you know? I don't think anybody in the world should have to be subjected to that torture again. That's a misuse of the creative power. You know, I mean, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, right? So that's one of those things. So to think about how we use that creative power to bring blessing to this world. And I want to close with this, church. When God speaks, his people listen. God has spoken to us this morning through his word. He's displayed to us his incredible creative power. We have a responsibility now to listen to that. When God speaks, his people listen. We take note. God, thank you for creating all of this. Thank you for the consistency and beauty and wonder that we see in creation. Thank you for calling me by name, not just to be a generalized part of this creation, but to have a specific relationship to the creation and to you, my creator. Thank you, God. It should cause us to worship. God speaks, his people listen. Are we leaning in and listening to that truth in our lives, not only today, church on Sunday, but every day of our lives? Are we letting that truth transform us? Are we using that just of power to create flourishing and teeming in every corner of our lives? How would our world look different if we were to do that? When God speaks, his people listen. I'm going to have you close, we're going to close, but I'd like for you to stand. I'm using the just of mood right now. Would you please stand? Creatively. Ah, see the difference there? Just, would you mind please standing? Let's celebrate together. I want to speak a word over you, church, a word of blessing. And this is God's word for us. In many of church traditions, there's a benediction, which literally means good word. It's not a prayer. You don't need to close your eyes. You can bow your heads if you want just to receive the blessing. But this is God's word to us. It's a word of blessing. I want you to lean in and to hear that this is from the Father, Creator God, for you this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.